morning we arrive at the closing message of a series of addresses I have been giving here for many months, entitled Keys to the Kingdom. There is a sense in which I come to you this morning with mingled feelings, for I don't know anything that has so searched my life and blessed my spiritual experience as the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And I can hardly believe that we've reached the final passage and the concluding thrust and challenge of our Savior's great utterance. I trust that those of you who followed me right through these weeks and months will have received something of the blessing which I've enjoyed personally. To our visiting friends, we'd just like to say that we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29, the concluding passage of this great Sermon on the Mount. And the theme this morning is Life's Reliable Foundation. This is the third illustration and application of our Lord's total teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He has pressed home in these last three illustrations life's right decision, life's real profession. And now he turns to the basic issue of life's reliable foundation. Not many preachers today would finish a sermon in this manner. It is an abrupt, startling, dramatic conclusion. And the hearers, as Dr. George Buttrick has remarked, had to go away with a crash of doom reverberating in their ears. Each person who heard this great utterance and the closing illustration knew at once that the analogy here had a personal application. The man who found himself on the rocky foundation went home with a quiet assurance in his heart. On the other hand, the person who discovered that he was resting on a sandy foundation was profoundly disturbed. He left the Savior with a picture in his mind of a falling house, rending timbers, and collapsing walls. That's how Jesus sent his audience home. Not with a false sense of security or some sickly sentimental comfort, but with a crash of doom reverberating in their ears, following the greatest utterance he ever gave. And so today this Sermon on the Mount can never be preached, can never be read, without reaching the same climax, the same issue. How are you building? On solid rock or shifting sand? Before we answer this question, I want us to examine together a little more closely what we mean by the two foundations. And so I'm going to ask you to take your New Testaments once again and follow along with me from verse 24 through 29 of this seventh chapter of Matthew. First of all, the sandy foundation. Verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now let us bear in mind that the Lord Jesus was drawing a clear distinction between the false and the true. He's done that already in relation to the broad road and the narrow road. He's done that already in relation to the false prophet and the true prophet. Now he comes to the sandy foundation as against the rocky foundation, and he draws the distinction between the false and the true, and here they're even more clear and direct. By employing the figure of the sandy foundation, I believe he's quite evidently symbolizing three things we're going to consider under this heading. Number one, the deceptive appearance of a counterfeit Christian. the deceptive appearance of a counterfeit Christian. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. We'll pause there for a moment. It's important to observe that the counterfeit Christian at least hears the sayings of Christ. He's not opposed to attending church or listening to sermons or even reading his Bible at times and saying prayers. In the language of the story as told by Jesus, his intention is plausible. A foolish man built his house. Now, although there may be an evidence of lightheartedness and superficiality about this man, there is no reason to doubt the good intention of this foolish man. He built a house. There is nothing wrong or unorthodox in building a house. In fact, all men are builders. From the very moment a boy or a girl reaches the age of accountability or responsibility, he or she begins to build. No one can escape the necessity and responsibility of building. You see, there is something deep in the human soul which longs for rest, for security, for fellowship, and all that a house or a home symbolizes. Since in God's purpose, heaven is man's home, ultimately, there is a sense in which all men desire heaven down here. So his intention was plausible. He built a house, even though he were a foolish man. He built a house. That's just like counterfeit Christians listening to my voice over radio or in this sanctuary this morning. You're building. And to all intents and purposes, it's a good building. But it has a deceptive appearance. His intention was plausible. His construction is passable. A foolish man built his house. There is nothing whatsoever to suggest that this man's house was in any way inferior to the house that was built upon the rock. In other words, from outward appearance, anyone inspecting the house would find nothing to criticize or condemn, so far as the house itself was concerned. How true this is of so many charming, attractive people in our churches, who are, in the last analysis, fine in appearance, charming and attractive, orthodox in language, but lacking that living relationship to Jesus Christ. Most important of all, I want you to notice that with his intention, which is plausible here, his construction, which is passable, he had a foundation, which is possible. A foolish man built his house upon the sand. Some time ago, I was preaching on this very text. And the leading engineer came to me and said, "Stephen Olford, I was relieved to hear you say in your sermon that a house could be built upon a sandy foundation." My friend then proceeded to point out that soil mechanics today have proved that a structure can be erected upon sand. In fact, one of the most remarkable bridges in the British Isles is constructed on running sand and has stood for years and years and years. Moreover, under certain strains and stresses, such an erection can remain unshaken and unshakable on such a foundation. But what the builder in our story forgets, however, is that the storm as described by Jesus is a combination of wind and rain and flood, which converts the water courses, bone dry in the summer, to a raging torrent which pours down into the valleys, overflowing the banks and carrying everything before it. In the summertime, such a sandy foundation has every appearance of soundness and stability. But how different in the wintertime. How easy it is to play the counterfeit Christian in the summertime of God's grace. But how different when the winter judgment breaks upon the unprotected soul and life. God have mercy on every counterfeit Christian in this place today. So we see the defective appearance and deceptive appearance of a counterfeit Christian. But this sandy foundation, as you notice, also has another signification. It is characterized by the defective obedience of a counterfeit Christian. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. It is one thing to hear the word of God, it's another thing to obey it. The fatal defect in the life of a counterfeit Christian is one, failure to accept the truth as it is in Christ. Failure to accept the truth as it is in Christ. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, said Jesus. There is an aspect of religion which is enjoyed for the sheer sake of its respectability. But when analyzed, does not represent an acceptance of truth. For this very reason, we should constantly examine our hearts as to whether or not we really do believe the Bible. One of our greatest thinkers today has said, any man who's never read the Bible is not an educated man. A person who has read the Bible, though lacking in other education, is a very informed man. But it's one thing to read the Bible, it's another thing to accept the truth. To use the language of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we should ask ourselves such questions as, do I take the whole message of the Scriptures? Without any reservation, without any qualification. Do I believe the whole counsel of God? Do I accept the teaching concerning the wrath of God as I do concerning the love of God? Am I ready to believe in the righteousness of God as well as in His mercy, in the justice and holiness of God as well as His compassion and long-suffering? If we fail to be examined by every passage of Scripture we fail to read the Bible aright and fail to accept the truth as it is in Christ. What Jesus Christ is saying in effect is this, these sayings of mine in their totality constitute what I expect not only you should receive, but I expect you should obey. A man who begins to rationalize any passage of Scripture or says this doesn't apply or this is not relevant or this is to one dispensation while this is to another is immediately a counterfeit Christian by that very fact, down deep in terms of personal experience. And I'm convinced more and more as I study and as I pray and as I counsel that I know once and for all when I meet a man who really means business. He doesn't argue about a length of a sermon. He's not worried about coming to doctrinal discussions and getting down to rock-bottom truth in Christ. He's forever digging. He can't stand superficiality. He can't stand that sandy obstruction. He must go deep. He's ever going deep and deeper in God and in Christ. Anyone who seeks truth in Christ like this will never be disappointed. The word declares, they that seek me early shall find me. But it means not only seeking the truth in Christ, but believing the truth in Christ, trusting the truth in Christ. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, this suggests laying the foundation in personal experience. We're reminded that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having sought and heard and found Christ, we now come to trust Him in simple faith. Having found the rock, we now hide in the rock. We sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Only such personal trust in Christ and in His word can ensure a perfect foundation and preservation in the storms of life and coming judgment. But the supreme thing I want to say this morning is this third thing here, not only seeking the truth in Christ, not only trusting the truth in Christ, but living the truth in Christ. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. This signifies the building of the house of character and conduct in Christ. Let us remember that these words in the parable of the two foundations follow immediately the statement in the previous illustration, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He that doeth the will of my Father. Shibboleths and orthodox language mean absolutely nothing where there's no heart obedience. Or to put it in another way, the evidence that a man is established on the rock Christ Jesus is that his life is committed to total obedience to the commands and demands of a sovereign Savior. And I refuse to accept the testimony of anybody who has anything to do with this church or my ministry who doesn't demonstrate at every detail clear, unchallengeable obedience to all the will of God. Should I do that at one point, I cease to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. There is no question of compromise. There is no question of reservation. There is no question of qualification. There is no question of hedging. It's sheer, complete, and total obedience, or it's counterfeit Christianity. That's living the truth in Christ. And wherever God finds you out any Sunday morning, or Wednesday, or in your own quiet times on an issue of obedience, it isn't a question, Lord, 3 weeks' time and I'll see to this. Instantly get right with God. Go through on obedience. 3 years has been a great sifting time. It can be seen as clear as daylight who are the people who are going through with obedience. Clear as daylight. And just as clear those who are not going through with God. Am I fooled? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. I know one sandy foundation. I know the other's rocky foundation. I couldn't care two hoots how plausible it appears. How pleasant and attractive. How winsome words to try and make up for disobedience. It's still disobedience. It's still disobedience. The responsive obedience of a committed Christian. Seeking. Trusting, living the truth. And of course this brings us to the closing challenge, the decisive experience of a committed Christian. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unshakable. 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 And this has been true right down through the centuries. Spend the afternoon today of reading right through the 11th chapter of Hebrews and see this illustrated and demonstrated of men who, though they failed here and there, ultimately were men of faith, and faith means obedience, and went through and won through. And despite all the privations and persecutions and tribulations, they stood the test. But this will also be true of the future test, which speaks of judgment. Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The fact is, beloved, follow me carefully here, the fact is that the rains and winds and floods have already been exhausted in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath broke upon the bare bosom of my Savior as he hung at Golgotha. And in this sense, that judgment on sin will no longer be repeated for those who are sheltered in the rock of ages. There is only one future test that the believer must face, and that is the accountability for service here upon earth. How he lives and how he works will determine his gain or loss when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ. How wonderful then it is to know that come what may, the experience of the committed Christian is decisive. Decisive. Nothing can ever shake him. Nothing can ever alter him. In time or eternity, he's unshakable. The storms may come and burst upon him, but like that impregnable rock, he will stand. He will stand. And so our study brings us to the one and only conclusion. That to which the entire Sermon on the Mount is pointed. That for which all these messages on keys to the kingdom have been preached. Here on this Sunday morning, with this very table spread before us, speaking out in no uncertain terms the passion and redemptive work of God in Christ. Tell me, are you true or are you false? Is your life built upon a sandy foundation, or are you building upon the rock? It won't be the first time that men and women have found Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord at a communion service. Will you get right with God this morning? If there's any doubt in your mind as to your relationship with God in Christ, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him here this morning? Will you trust Him? If there's any doubt in your mind, may God give you a profound restlessness until you can say with Edward Moat, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let us pray. Will you get right with God, my friend? If you're on a sandy foundation this morning, oh, will you trust Christ? Will you confess your sham and hypocrisy and unreality? Will you dig beneath all the traditions and self-deceptions and everything else that has cluttered up your life and kept you away from reality and find rock-bottom truth in Christ? And trust Him, and trust Him now. Will you just trust Him now? Make Him your life, your salvation, your rock. Lord Jesus, oh, by Thy Holy Spirit, do what no preaching can ever do. Take, we pray Thee, the Word, and cause it to live with searchingness, revealingness, and saving life. For Thy dear name's sake. Amen.
I want to tell you one of the greatest Canadian stories today. Many years ago, on the timber line of Canada, there was a little settlement. And in this settlement, there lived a lovely little family. Father, mother, one daughter, and a great big Newfoundland dog called Bruce. This great big dog with his brown eyes was a most lovable creature. Everyone loved Bruce. The father was a trader. He used to go out trading in the Indian camps up in the forest. With his great pack on his back, he would go into a camp, open up his pack, and call to the Indians, "Bring your skins! Bring your skins!" And he didn't mean the skin on our cheeks. He meant the skins of bears and the skins of silver foxes and wolves and things like that. Well, they would trade with him, and after several days in the camps, he would come back with a great load of skins, and he had left behind blankets and knives and revolvers and cartridges and guns and all sorts of things the Indian wants. His little girl was called Irene, and Irene used to say to her daddy, "Daddy, can I go up there into those camps with you? I want to go." And he would say, no, my dear little girl, you must stay at home and look after mother while dad is away. It's dangerous up there." But that little girl had made her mind to go. The next time daddy set off, as he pulled his pack onto his back and said goodbye to his wife and his little daughter and patted Bruce on the back and said, "Look after them, boy, won't you?" and stepped out of the gate, no one knew that she was following her daddy up into the forest. Deeper and deeper she followed him into the forest. There he was, bobbing ahead. If she lost sight of him, all she had to do was to run a little, and there he was. Deeper and deeper they went. And Daddy didn't know he was being followed, and the little girl didn't know that she was being followed. Bruce was keeping his eye on her, and as they got deeper into the forest, the darkness came down, and losing Daddy, she cried out, "Daddy! Daddy!" But there was no answer, only an echo through the trees. "Daddy! Daddy!" But there was no answer, and all of a sudden in the darkness she realized that she had lost her daddy, and she was lost in the forest and couldn't find her way home. What could she do? Well, we've got to go back and see how Mother's getting on. Back in the home, Mother's been busy straightening things up, and as it began to get dark, she put some tea on the table, some bread and butter and strawberry jam and plum cake. She called a little girl in from the garden, but no little girl came. Where is she? Next door? No, they hadn't seen her. The men were coming back from the fields, and they began to search. They looked down the wells, and they looked in the sheds, and they looked all round the field and couldn't find her. And so they got the lanterns out and began search parties that began to sweep up into the forest to see if they could find her. Now, we are going with one of those search parties. As they were sweeping through the forest, deeper and deeper, all of a sudden a man cried out, "I say, look!" And as they came running together, they saw on the floor of the forest this dog, Bruce, lying on his side. His head was in a pool of blood. There was a great big wound in his neck. It took me a moment to tell you that, but as he called out, "I say, look," and they saw the dog lying there dead, by the side of the dog was the little girl with her head resting on his body. Immediately they picked her up, and her eyes opened, and she looked round, and she saw the lights. She was frightened. She put her arms around a man's neck. She started crying, but when they examined her, they found she wasn't even scratched. She wasn't hurt at all. What could have happened? The men lifted up their lights and began to look round, and all of a sudden the man called out 3 times, "Look! Look! Look!" And there, lying on the floor of the forest, were 3 great, big, shaggy, brown timber wolves, dead, all covered with scratches and bites and tears. And at once they could see what had happened. The little girl lost in the forest in the darkness, these 3 wolves had seen her. And you can just imagine them saying to themselves, "My word, good supper tonight, a nice little girl to eat up." And I don't care how brave she was, she might have put out a straight left and said, "I'll fight you, you won't touch me." But they would have laughed at her. She was no match for them. And all of a sudden, someone came between. It was Bruce. Dear old Bruce, with his teeth bared, snarling, willing to fight those enemies. And a fight began. And there they were, tearing, biting, fighting. Until at last a wolf rolled over dead, and the fight went on. And then at last another wolf rolled over dead, and the fight went on, until at last the 3rd wolf, tired and weary and beaten, lay down to die. And Bruce, standing there, covered with scratches and bites and tears, with this dreadful wound in his neck, the victor of the fight, the one that had saved the little girl, lay down on his side to rest. And a little girl crept to his side and put her head on his warm body, and she knew she was all right with Bruce, and she fell asleep, and they found her there asleep. Today, if you go to Canada, you'll find the little settlement has grown to a big town, and they've pushed the timber line far back. But there's the spot where they found Bruce, with a big memorial stone, and carved on the stone these words: "In loving memory of Bruce, the brave Newfoundland dog who died fighting three timber wolves to save his little mistress." And that little girl, Irene, as she grew up to be a Canadian woman, you could never mention the name of Bruce without tears swimming in her eyes, and with strange, deep emotions in her heart, she would say, "Bruce loved me. He came between me and my enemies. He died for me." And you know, that's how the great missionary felt when he said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I wonder if you will face it bravely today. There are three enemies after every boy or girl or man or woman in Australia today. The enemy of sin, the enemy of death, the enemy of judgment. The wages of sin is death, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And big, strong men are no match for these enemies. They've spoiled, they've beaten, they've destroyed, they've cast into a lost eternity many and many a man. Oh, I beg of you, don't play with sin. Sin is far too strong for you. Sin can destroy your life. And the wages of sin is death. Behind that first wolf of sin always slinks the wolf of death. And behind death comes the wolf of judgment. And Jesus went to the cross for you. And he fought those enemies for you, destroying their power. On the cross, God made him to be sin for us. On the cross, he tasted death for every man. On the cross, he bore your punishment and your judgment and cried, "It's finished."